Book of Malachi, chapter 2. Malachi, chapter 2. After which we'll be turning to the Gospel according to Matthew in two places, Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Malachi, chapter 2. And we read, in connection with the sermon this morning, the verses 14 through 16. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. And we turn to Matthew chapter 5 next. Matthew chapter 5, reading the verses 27 through 32. Matthew 5:27 through 32. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Finally, we turn to Matthew chapter 19. And there we read the verses 1 through 12. The sermon this morning in particular pays attention to the verses 7 through 12. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So far we read from God's holy word. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us. It's in connection with Lord's Day 41 of our Heidelberg Catechism concerning the seventh commandment of God that we read those passages. Lord's Day 41. Questions and answers 108 and 109. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? Answer, that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 109, doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Answer, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy, therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, last time when we considered Lord's Day 41, the Reformed exposition of the seventh commandment of God, we saw that the seventh commandment was given by God to protect his good and holy institution of marriage. And we did so in a broad and comprehensive way. We noted how the sin of sexual uncleanness was so prevalent in society, and that we were especially thus called to live a chaste life as singles, but also in marriage. Not only was our treatment broad, but also deep, for our Reformed fathers made it clear that it wasn't only unchaste actions and deeds, but also unchaste words, thoughts, desires, and whatsoever that can entice men thereto. And that keeping of not only the breadth of coverage, but also the depth of coverage of this sin against the seventh commandment is in keeping with what the Bible says, and is in keeping with what our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us. In Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus gives what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, he spells out in verses 27 through 32 two ways in which adultery was showing up in the church in his day. Two things in particular which the Pharisees failed to address in their teaching and their ministry. Number one, there was the truth that according to Jesus in verse 28, that whosoever looketh, just that, looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And that addresses thoroughly and deeply the sin of the seventh against the seventh commandment. But also secondly, now not the depth of the sin, but one main form of the sin of adultery approved of by the Pharisees, Jesus now takes issue with and addresses in verses 31 and 32 of Matthew chapter 5. The sin of adultery in the form of remarriage of the divorced. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. This morning, we consider especially this specific main form of this sin against the seventh commandment. This main form in Jesus' day, and main form of the corruption of this commandment also in our day. And we do so especially in particular with what Jesus said in Matthew 19, the verses 8 through 12, in particular verse 9. We do so because we want to see clearly what Jesus means by these verses. And we do so especially since Matthew chapter 19, verse 9 has been wrongly supposed by many to teach that Jesus Christ there allows for the remarriage of the innocent party. That is, that Jesus allows for remarriage for the partner who has experienced marital unfaithfulness by his or her spouse. Our desire here this morning is to honor Jesus' saying on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, because we love him. And our desire is to be faithful to God in keeping the seventh commandment of God as well, just as it has been our desire throughout this series of catechism sermons on the Ten Commandments, to be faithful to God. Let's do that this morning then under the theme, honoring Jesus' saying on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Let's notice in the first place what marriage is. Let's notice in the second place the prohibition of remarriage of the divorced. And let's notice in the third and final place, honoring what Jesus says. Now, in order to understand Jesus' prohibition of the remarriage of the divorced, as set forth in verse 9 of Matthew 19, we have to understand, first of all, what marriage is. And that's the occasion and background for Jesus saying here on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. For Jesus adopts our very same line of thought when in verse 8, in answer to the Pharisees' question of verse 7, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? Jesus directs there the Pharisees and directs us this morning to go back to the beginnings. Back to the beginning of human history to understand what marriage is. Notice verse 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. And by that very statement, in verse 8, Jesus takes us back to the origins of marriage, how marriage got started, in order to understand what marriage is. The Pharisees received a lesson 101 on marriage from Jesus Christ. Now by saying beginning, Jesus, as he did in verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 19, takes us back to scripture in Genesis chapter 2, all the way back to the start of our Bibles in Genesis chapter 2, and in particular towards the end of the chapter, to understand and to look carefully at how and what is marriage and how marriage was conducted, first of all, by God himself, between the first couple, Adam and Eve, our first parents. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, I call your attention to, reads as follows. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then very pointedly, notice verse 24, which we'll be paying careful attention to especially. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. From these verses, and in particular verse 24, we're going to derive, first of all, two general truths and principles concerning marriage. First of all, marriage is a creation ordinance. That is, it was part of what took place for mankind when God created man. Accordingly, marriage is something that's right and valid for all mankind, not only the church, but for all mankind, since it took place before the fall of man. And since the fall of man did not make human beings any less human, man remained man after the fall. Though sadly, he became totally depraved. Marriage is also valid and recognized also among sinful human beings who are not in Jesus Christ. But of course, for them, they never truly glorify God. They never do so in their personal lives, and they never do so in their marriages as well. That, first of all. And secondly, from this passage in Genesis chapter 2, let us note also that marriage is a divine institution. And that simply means that it was God who began marriage, that it was God who instituted and designed marriage, and not man. And because God is the designer and the institutor of marriage, it is He who defines what marriage is, and therefore what marriage is not. It is He who spells out, therefore, also the right conduct and right behavior of the married couple. It is God who does these things and not man. It is He who defines what marriage is, and He spells out these things for us, and for the church especially, to take heed of. Only He has that right and not man. Having then laid out these two general truths concerning marriage, we go specifically now to define what marriage is from these very words of Scripture, in particular Genesis 2 and the verses 23 through 24, which Jesus quotes in Matthew 19. Three specific truths now with regard to the definition of marriage. First, understand that marriage is between one man and one woman, between one male and one female, not between one woman and another woman, not between one man and one man, that's not even a marriage, no matter what man may say, nor between one man and several women, nor between several women, men, and one woman. That's polygamy. And that's a corruption of the marriage between the first man and the first woman who were married. Marriage is between one man and one woman. That first of all. Secondly, we note that marriage involves the leaving. That's one part of marriage, the leaving of father and mother by man and woman, and a cleaving. The husband cleaves to the wife, and implied here too is the cleaving of the wife to the husband. Now, keeping in mind that the Asian language, Hebrew, is a picture language. That word cleaving is a very significant word that defines what marriage is in its deepest nature and essence. Picture a koala bear, an Australian koala bear, cleaving or clinging to a branch of a tree. Then picture now husband and wife cleaving or clinging to each other so that there is a bond between the two. And that's the picture of what marriage is. Marriage is a bond, a husband joined to his wife, and a wife joined to her husband. That's the very essence of the word cleaving, a bond. The Hebrew word for cleave is undisputed explanation for marriage to be a bond out of which arises the relationship. In fact, the most intimate relationship on earth. That too is captured by that word cleave. This is a tight bonding, a close-up tight bonding. The word cleave in and all by itself, in its most basic meaning and essence, capturing the idea of a bond and the intimacy of it, simply removes the modern idea of marriage as a mere contract. A cold contract versus a warm, intimate bond. A cold contract with terms and conditions that supposedly makes a marriage relationship null and void when they are violated. As was the teaching implied by the Pharisees in the day of Jesus Christ. And that too is the sad teaching of almost the entire church world in our day. But there is still more from Genesis chapter 2. Let us notice, thirdly and finally, what kind of bond this is. This is a fleshy bond. Jesus says there, they twain shall be one flesh. And so being a fleshy bond, we have an earthly bond, therefore, that lasts as long as flesh lasts. We have a bond, therefore, that is dissolved exactly and only when flesh is no more. Marriage, then, is a permanent lifelong bond, as well as the married couple, the two, the husband and wife, are still alive. This is a bond that God creates at the time of marriage between a man and a woman, and which God himself dissolves by his power and will at the time of death. Death of either man or woman, at which time flesh is no more. And so, as long as the spouse is alive, that marriage bond, that fleshy bond, is still in place, so that any remarriage is a corruption of that first marriage bond and relationship that is still in place and will always be in place until God dissolves that marriage through death. And so therefore, it's fitting, as we have seen last week, that the marriage vow be concluded with those words, until death do us part. And so that's what marriage is. Now to begin, we begin to understand what Jesus says in verse 9, in verse 9 of Matthew 19. Verse 9 of Matthew 19, where Jesus is recorded there in the new, in our King James Version, and, or better translated, "But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." Jesus here is saying no to the remarriage of the divorced. Why? Because it is adultery. And in fact, it is the main form of corruption to marriage, just as it was in the church in Jesus' day, as it's clear from the Pharisees, what the Pharisees said to Jesus. So also it is the main form of corruption to marriage in the church in our day as well. And to that corruption, we as faithful disciples of the unchanging Jesus, the Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, must say together with him, no. No to divorce and remarriage, because it is to transgress the seventh commandment of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yes, I said that divorce and remarriage is the main form of corruption to marriage. Main form of the violation of the seventh commandment of God. But it's not only the only form. You recall that Jesus had said earlier to the Pharisees, just simply looking at a woman in lust is already a committing of that sin in the heart. Just that. Here Jesus points out that sexual sin against God isn't just a physical deed itself. It is also the actual thoughts of the heart as well. Jesus was correcting the Pharisees' insufficient, shallow, skin-deep definition of sin, and specifically the sin of the seventh commandment. And so what are other forms of adultery? They are spelled out very neatly in our catechism. All unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, in harmony with what Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, desires and whatever can entice men thereto. But divorce and remarriage is the main form of corruption to marriage and the main violation of the seventh commandment that Jesus speaks to in our text. For marriage is a permanent, lifelong, fleshy bond between the husband and the wife, between the married man and the married woman. It is in this relationship that there is intimacy and that there is closeness, spiritual as well as physical, between the two. And that intimacy and closeness is and must be exclusive to each other. The word cleave, we saw, captured that idea of intimacy and closeness in the marriage bond. Being a permanent, lifelong, fleshy bond that God terminates only by death, let's be clear that nothing in this life terminates that bond. Nothing severs that bond. No, not even divorce or putting away, which God says in Malachi chapter 2 by his word, he hates. Putting away, though it is allowed for by Jesus on the ground of fornication, that is unfaithfulness in marriage, because it is clearly hated by God, is not at all an ideal or a goal to be pursued in the case of marital unfaithfulness. And understand clearly that putting away of the spouse does not dissolve the permanent bond of marriage. Let's also keep in mind that even in such an allowed for situation, that the living apart of husband from wife or wife from husband is a very serious matter indeed. The goal here, even in such situations, is and must be healing and reconciliation and restoration of the marriage relationship, and healing and restoration, not in any way, but in a way, the humble, honest way of true, complete confession of sin, first of all, and then followed by forgiveness. Necessary forgiveness. Keep in mind always that the marriage bond between man and woman is still there. It's still there even after remarriage, and will remain there until the man or the woman dies. It is a fleshy, earthly bond that dissolves only when flesh is gone. And that's exactly why the remarriage of the divorced is adultery. It is the corruption of that marriage bond, that first marriage bond that is still in place. You can't adulterate, and you can't corrupt, and you can't pollute something that is not still there, something that has already been terminated like a contract. But the marriage bond, not contract, between husband and wife, as long as they are alive, is still there. Jesus says that remarriage is adultery in no uncertain terms. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Not only the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, being even briefer, sharper, and more concise, does not record that exception clause of Matthew 19, verse 9, so that Jesus is clearly prohibiting the remarriage of the divorce. Notice the word of God in Mark chapter 10, in Mark chapter 10, and specifically the verses 11 and 12. Mark chapter 10, 11 and 12. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Also in Luke chapter 16, equally sharp and terse is Dr. Luke. Luke chapter 16, verse 18. Luke writes, by the inspiration of the Spirit, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. With deep regret, there have been those in the church who have taken the exception clause, except it be for fornication, in Matthew 19, verse 9, to allow for the remarriage of the innocent party. The innocent party there being defined as someone who was sinned against, specifically in the sin of fornication. Today, of course, such an interpretation of Matthew 19 and verse 9 has been abused many times over. The innocent party has been defined and then redefined and redefined over and over and over again, so that now anyone who wishes to divorce and remarry for any reason on any ground may do so. But does that exception clause, except it be for fornication, allow for the remarriage of someone who was truly sinned against through fornication? We say it simply can't be. To be sure, let's see for ourselves how people, though, have derived this wrong interpretation of Matthew 19 for ourselves, allowing the remarriage of the innocent party. And the issue here is word order. I call your attention again now very carefully to Matthew 19 and verse 9. Jesus there says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." The phrase in the text, "except it be for fornication," is an exception to something. Jesus here is saying that something is forbidden. Something is forbidden except in the case of fornication. If there is fornication involved, then something is not forbidden. Fornication, then, is the exception to the rule here. Now comes the question, what is forbidden? And what is the exception? Look carefully at Matthew 19, verse 9 now. The verse forbids putting away, that is, divorce. Jesus does not allow that. Notice that the except clause comes immediately after the words put away. In other words, Jesus allows divorce if there is fornication involved. So where then does remarriage come into the picture? It comes after the exception clause. And shall marry another. That is, the exception to Jesus' rule applies to divorce, putting away, and not remarriage. But very sadly, almost all churches today read Matthew 19, verse 9, as though the exception applied to remarriage. Here is the order of Matthew 19, verse 9, the order of Holy Scripture, infallible Scripture. "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." But this is the word order that many suppose is found in Scripture in Matthew 19, verse 9. "Whosoever shall put away his wife and shall marry another, except it be for fornication, committeth adultery." We contend that the natural order of the words of Jesus Christ is such that the exception clause is an exception to putting away or divorce and not remarriage. This issue of word order is crucial, very important, beloved. It's not a mere academic, technical language issue, but it is of great practical importance. Suppose now, hypothetically now, your employer comes to you and he says to you, "Now you, after finishing your job assignment," and you have many in the day, "after finishing your job assignment, you must not go for a coffee break except you have completed all your day's scheduled job assignments." And suppose hypothetically now he ends that with, "And you must not rob a bank." Now, does completing all our day's scheduled job assignments allow us to go for a coffee break? Of course. But does completing all your day's scheduled assignments allow you to go rob a bank? Of course not. That's a close-up look of Matthew 19, verse 9. Moreover, this wrong interpretation of Matthew 19, verse 9 cannot stand because it goes against the broad context and indeed the grain of Holy Scripture. It goes against Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. It goes against the most basic teaching of marriage as a bond, a lifelong fleshy bond, as we derive from Genesis chapter 2. It goes against the scriptures in Mark chapter 10 and Luke 16 verse 18, which we read earlier. It goes against 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39, which we read last week. And bear in mind too that Romans 7 verses 1 through 3 forbids it. Romans 7 verses 1 through 3 reads, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Goes against also Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, which we saw last week, teaches that earthly marriage is a symbol. Earthly marriage between a man and a woman is a symbol of God's permanent, unbreakable relationship with His church in Jesus Christ. And as we see, such a reading is not only going against the text itself and the broad context of Scripture, but also the immediate context of Matthew 19. And in particular, the verses that follow from verse 9, Matthew 19, and the verses 10 through 12. Note first, especially, verse 10, where the disciples say to Jesus, "If the case of the man be so with his wife," notice what they say now, if what you say and what you teach is true, what do the disciples conclude? "It is not good to marry." Not good to marry. Now let's stop and ask ourselves. If Jesus, in Matthew 19 verse 9, were really allowing for the remarriage of the innocent party here, do you think that that interpretation would fit with what the disciples say here in verse 9? That it is not good to marry in the first place? Of course not. What the disciples are saying in verse 10 only makes sense with the teaching, the hard saying, and the difficult teaching that there will be no remarriage allowed, even if there is fornication. And no matter the situation, including a situation where the man deserts his wife and four or five children, having four or five children to care for on her own, even she may not remarry, may not do so, as long as her husband who left her is still alive. I say that alone fits in with what the disciples say in verse 10. And It is in these verses, especially verses 11 and 12, that this teaching of Jesus' prohibition to divorce and remarriage comes clearly to all of us, that it is a hard saying, a hard teaching indeed, that only the grace of God, having operated on a softened, teachable heart before His holy word and applied in this area of life with a renewed mind and will that loves God and His word, can receive and thus receive and in that way honor what Jesus says. That's because Jesus in these two verses is telling us something about eunuchs. What is a eunuch? A eunuch is one who has lost his ability to engage in a sexual relationship and activity. And here Jesus is telling us that there are three kinds of eunuchs. The first kind of eunuchs are the ones who are simply born that way. Born without the ability for sexual relationship and activity. The second kind are the ones who have been made eunuchs by kings. Eunuchs made of men, says Holy Scripture. Often now kings would make male court servants become eunuchs in order that they be not able to threaten his own relationship with his wife, the queen, or else also with his concubines in the court. There are those two kinds of eunuchs. But Jesus says there is a third kind of eunuch who will not engage in a sexual relationship with someone else of his or her own choice. And not for his or her own sake, but for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Who's that eunuch? Who is this eunuch who makes himself or herself a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of heaven? Most certainly not one who has divorced and remarried. Not someone who is an innocent party who is permitted to remarry. Oh no. That wouldn't fit with what Jesus says in verse 12, would it? That third kind of eunuch that Jesus mentions is the one who will not remarry out of love and obedience to Jesus. To Jesus and God's seventh commandment. And doing so in that way, for God's glory and for the sake of His heavenly kingdom of righteousness. This third kind of eunuch is one who suffers much. Especially much when he or she has children to care for alone without the normal loving support of the other spouse who has left him or left her. The third kind of eunuch suffers faithfully in Jesus Christ and for God and suffers empowered by His grace. Not all will receive this teaching. Jesus says that in verse 11, save to whom it is given. That is, except to those whom Jesus gives it to. And so I ask you, do you receive this teaching? This hard saying, this unpopular teaching of Jesus that tells the wife with several children, from whom her husband left her, that she may not remarry. What a hard, hard saying and teaching this is. And I'm asking the question here very pointedly, do you and do I, not just my church as a whole, but me personally, do you receive this teaching? God grant that it be so. God grant to teach each one of us so that we receive this teaching and honor what Jesus says and teaches. We can only do that by grace, the grace that has come from the cross of Jesus Christ, the grace out of whom, out of which we receive all spiritual healing and renewal. By that grace also may we learn to care for these kind of eunuchs in our churches who suffer enormously, as well as those who suffer indirectly the effects of this sin, also the effects of divorce and remarriage, with the great love, holy love, and compassion of Jesus Christ. And lastly, by that grace also, may we all see the wisdom, the great wisdom of this hard saying of Jesus, no to divorce and remarriage. For by doing so, the serious lifelong nature of marriage as vowed by husband and wife at marriage is maintained. And in the language of our catechism in question and answer 108, we obey the seventh commandment of God by living chastely in holy wedlock. Practically, by doing so, we couples learn to treasure our marriage, don't we? To sort out and iron out difficulties with each other in the light of the fact that divorce and remarriage is not an option. By doing so, the youth of our church learn to take dating seriously, because dating leads to marriage, which is not something that may be erased by divorce and remarriage, but is something that is precious and lifelong, and is a glorious symbol of the relationship of Jesus Christ to His church. By doing so, our marriages and homes, which are vital to the health and life of the church, is strengthened and blessed. God bless this word. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this word. Grant that this word live in our hearts and minds more and more. Hear our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing number is 50, Psalter number 50.